as we read through Luke, already we've come to a point in chapter 10 where where Jesus is now beginning to make his way to Jerusalem in order to be crucified. And so we're getting towards the end of that three-year period. And in that, he sent out 70 to the cities, as he was in Galilee. He was sending them out into the cities where he was going to be passing through, as he was going to minister to each of these cities. But what he did was he gave power to these 70 to heal sicknesses and to preach the gospel, and then he sent them on their way. And we learned about that last Sunday. And so now we're picking it up in verse 17 when they come back to the Lord. And they are quite, they're very happy. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word and thank you for our lives. And as we open up your word, knowing that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, I pray that you would cut where you need to cut in each one of us. And that may just be a different place for each one of us. But Lord, I pray that you would speak to us individually and as a group. Lord, I thank you that you have called each one of your disciples, each of your followers, to serve you, to touch lives. And Lord, how incredible it is that you really do touch lives through us. May that just be the case in everything we do and everything we are. And so, Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. they're excited. Jesus sent them out and told them, you know, I want you to go out and heal the sick. Tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. And so they went following his instructions to a T, and then when they return, they're just blown away by what God did through them. And positive results are wonderful. I mean, come on, let's just face it. I mean, you'd be crazy not to get excited if God ever uses you. But not only did God use them and is using them, it is Ephesians 3:20 with these guys. What's Ephesians 3:20? That he did it exceedingly abundantly above all they thought. Why? Because he told them to heal the sick and preach the gospel, and he didn't tell them that they were going to be casting out demons, but somewhere along the way, there was some demonic activity, and they just said, you know, the Lord rebuke you, and then the demon left. And so, man, they're just saying, oh, Lord, this is incredible. This is awesome stuff. You should see it. The demons are subject to us. This is awesome. And, you know, to see visible, tangible results when you're serving the Lord, it is indeed a wonderful thing. And if any of you have ever been used, you know what I'm talking about. Now, you who have been used, I mean, I'd say many of us have been used where we don't even know that we've been used. In fact, those are the safest times. Because we love to get full of ourselves when God starts to use us. But I'll tell you, the first time I realized God ever used me, I was so blown away because you know, my whole life had been all about using God. You know, I didn't care about me being submitted to Him or anybody's life really changing and being surrendered to Him. All I cared about was what I needed for me. And then I got saved. And anyway, it was an amazing thing the first time I saw that God actually used me. And I could not stop crying because I just didn't care about people at all. And suddenly, God would use a filthy man like me? And the answer is yes. And so it is amazing. And I was filled with joy. And I still get filled with joy. Anytime I get to pray with somebody, receive the Lord, or anytime I get to encourage anybody or help them in any way, I walk away from that going, wow, God, I feel great. yeah. And then Jesus has a funny way of throwing cold water on any one of our fires. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And all right. Now, Jesus' response to this, and we'll see it as we go, it's both a warning and an encouragement in one thought. That's what I believe about this. And in that, you know, Jesus is saying to them, saying, yeah, demons are subject to you. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, that's pretty cool because I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so yes, I have given you my power. And I'll tell you what I've seen. But this is also that warning in that Satan is fallen. He is a fallen angel. And there are many different occasions we see in the Word of God, by the way, where we see that Satan had fallen or had lost his place in heaven. And in the losing of that place, it doesn't mean that he's had his final fall. But he will have his final fall. And some people wonder, what is Jesus talking about when he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven? Well, I think that he's talking about from what we read in Ezekiel chapter 28, as Ezekiel, God is speaking through Ezekiel addressing the king of Tyre. It suddenly morphs into this thing about Satan. It says, therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountains of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub. Cherub meaning angel, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. And so Jesus may be speaking of that very time. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, same kind of stuff. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, that is the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. And so this is what God says to the pride of Satan. And the fact that Satan has lost his place as a cherub that would worship God, but now is an adversary to God and his people, but he no longer has any position in heaven. Though he can still actually go before the throne of God and accuse us. As we know in Revelation chapter 12, he is called the accuser. And we do know that in the end of it all, he will be cast out completely. Amen. And it'll be a done deal. But when Jesus say, "I saw," when he says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven," we know that the battle itself is not completely finished. And so, but we do know that Jesus is saying that he has absolute authority over Satan. And that's the deal, and that's good for us to follow the Lord, and we'll get into that in a second. But what I think Jesus is telling them in this is, yes, you have power over demons. And yes, don't forget that Satan fell by pride. And I know how good you feel and how special you feel when you do something good. You say, my goodness, look at me. And as soon as you start thinking, my goodness, look at me, I'm wonderful, then consider Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And like I said, here you are feeling really good for being used by God, and then Jesus says, you know, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And that speaks of demonic things, but also just speaks of danger, in that the Lord will keep us from danger, keep his people who serve him, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now that's, we know that many Christians have been martyred. In fact, all of these guys ended up being persecuted for sure. We know also, though, that later on in Luke, Jesus explains to us that some are going to be put to death for believing in him. But he says, not a hair of your head will be lost. He says, what? Well, fact is this, who you really are and what God is really doing in you can never be touched by the wickedness of this world. You will never be harmed who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, your body might take it. I'm just trying to decide where I am. I used to flip out when I lose my place. Quick, act like you know what you're saying. Now I just say, just take a break for a second. But here's the deal. Jesus is telling these guys, these 70, first of all, understand that this was for a time, because we don't see the church moving in a manner that everybody is getting healed and all the demons are being cast out. But some say it's because we don't believe. Some people say, oh, these things are happening, but they're really not. But God still heals today. He still can heal, and He's touched people. I've seen it. I've been witness to it. I've prayed over people who were healed after I prayed for them. But it is not up to me, and it is not this deal where now I can just go ahead and touch anybody and they're going to be healed. God doesn't work that way anymore. Remember, He sent them out with this for authentication of the ministry, and that they would be fulfilling the prophecies. But now we have all of the scriptures, we get the whole story, and now what authenticates the ministry is whether or not it lines up with the Word of God. Amen. And so, keeping that in mind, the principle remains the same. Principle, what principle? Well, it is a truth in that we, Christians, think about this. We do have that authority. Jesus says, I give you authority to trample on these things. You and I have authority by the blood of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We have authority over demons. Now, unfortunately, we don't know we have it, or we don't think to exercise it. I think in terms of it, to give you an illustration of the best way I can try to explain what I'm saying, is that I know many parents who have been given given authority from God to their kids. They are the authority over their children, but I've never seen them exercise it. The children are running the show, and mom and dad say, well, I don't know what to do. He just keeps doing this. I've asked him to stop, but he just won't. All right. See, God has given that parent authority, but the parent has not exercised that authority. You see it in schools. I worked in schools for years. There are some teachers that have been given the authority. That's their job. They have the authority over the classroom, but no, that classroom has authority over that teacher. Okay. Now, Christians, you have been given authority over demonic things. But so many are so wrapped up in being afraid of demonic things, or that other thing that you like to try to do, and that is, because I know some of you might be liking what I'm saying, we have authority! We have authority over demons! And we can get louder and louder. It's really funny. It's like that seems to be what I've seen about that word authority and authority over demonic things, is that the way you take that authority is you've got to speak to it. You know? And you're just some idea that Satan is like deaf or something, because the louder you get, the more he's, you know. I don't know where anybody got that idea from the scriptures. Because the authority that you and I have over demons, it's not exercised in that way. It is not exercised by theatrics and words. We know that in the book of Acts, You know, the Jewish exorcists and the seven sons of Sceva, they were like, they're trying to use the right words for casting out demons, and they worked it, man. They had all the right words, and then the demons jumped on him. And so it's not about, okay, I've got authority, so now I've got to use the right words. And then so anytime I get a flat tire, and I just speak to Satan, you know, I have authority over you, you know, and suddenly your tire will fill with air. Let's get real here. Your authority over demonic things is merely taken care of by you walking with Jesus. Because it's plainly there, it's taken care of. And you and I can just be so duped with an idea that we've got to go bind him at every turn. And we got to play those games. No, we've just got to walk with God. And I'll tell you something. The encouragement that Jesus is giving, and I want to give it to you guys, is that Satan has no power against you if you are with me. That's what Jesus is saying. If you are with Jesus, Satan has no power against you. That's the end of the story. 1 John 5:18, he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. That's a fact of life. And isn't that wonderful? And so Jesus is giving them that encouragement. But I want to just suggest that all of this plays out this way. In Joshua chapter 5, 1500 years before Jesus sent these guys out, the Israelites had just made their way into the Promised Land, into Israel, which is their land right now, where they are. They had crossed over the Jordan River, and they were instructed, Joshua was instructed on how to win the first battle against Jericho. And God gave him the instructions and about, you know, marching around and doing that crazy thing. And God says, hey, wherever you set your foot, I've given it to you, everything's good. And Joshua was ready to go to war, but in chapter 5 of Joshua, as he was about ready to go to war, God shows up in front of him. Some say this is Christ who showed up in front of him. It's called a Christophany. I do believe it was Christ. Regardless, it was God the Son or God the Father dressed as a warrior, dressed in full battle armor. Joshua is looking at this guy and saying, whoever side this guy's on is going to win. That's all he could think. And he says to him, whose side are you on? That's what Joshua said. Well, he says, are you for us or are you for them? And you know, those of you who have studied Joshua or just read through Joshua, Jesus said to him, no. No? Okay, maybe you didn't understand the question. Whose side are you on? But the issue wasn't, oh God, whose side are you on? The issue was, whose side are you on, Joshua? Are you on God's side here? Because I say all of that to conclude with this, that if you expect to conquer the enemy, you must first be conquered by God. There is no other way around it. Too many people who have not submitted themselves to God Almighty are out there rattling mere words, praying lofty prayers, when their lives, their hearts are not submitted to God. And I'll tell you what, if you're not submitted to God, well, then there's really no guarantee that you have any authority over demonic things. There's just no guarantee. These 70 people, they were submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were submitted to His ways, to His plan, to His agenda. And they were willing to lay their lives down and be used by Him. Remember, Jesus told them, I'm going to send you out as lambs among wolves. And they were willing. They were willing to be broken and even go to death for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, anybody who has that heart toward the Lord has absolute authority over demonic things and does not need to assert it. He just has to live it. You just live it. It's there. Remember, these guys didn't even know they had such power. It was a surprise to them. And so, verse 20. Nevertheless, so say, look at that. I saw Satan fall like lightning, and I've given you all this power. Nothing's going to hurt you. You guys are set. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What a lesson. See, first, I want you to know something. There is nothing wrong with being happy when things look happy. If you are not happy when things are happy, you need help. You're just plain weird. So we know that. But let me say this. If results are the foundation of your joy, if the results of ministry or just circumstances, that things are just happy in your life, if that is the foundation of your joy, well, then you're going to be hopelessly wishy-washy. You're going to be a wreck. You're going to be rolling up and down in your life. Your friends are going to talk about you behind your back. I mean, because, you know, results and happy times, they're going to come and go in life. Welcome to earth, people. Welcome to life. That's why I always think, you know what? We are so bent. I think here in the United States, but some more than others, we're so bent on just chasing after pleasure for ourselves. We just want to be happy. And I'm not happy right now. I better run off and try to find something to bless me. I better run off and find some sort of happiness for myself. It's amazing to me that we do that, because I've known people that don't search for happiness for themselves at all, and they're the happiest people I've ever known. Because no matter if you're chasing it or you're not chasing it, happy times will come and go. Now, with that in mind, Jesus is telling these guys, don't let that be the sole source of your rejoicing. He's not saying don't be happy when things are happy. He's not saying that. Or don't be happy when you see results in the ministry. But he's saying don't let that be the sole source of your joy. It is so important. We see throughout the Word there's a lot of reasons to rejoice. We see, you know, rejoicing when battles have been won or babies have been born. And there's a lot of rejoicing in a lot of things. But there's something, now Christians, I'm talking to you. There's something that God desires us all to have. And that is continual joy that never goes away. Never goes away. And he says, so don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. I mean, that's pretty amazing, but don't go there. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You see, our destination and who we will be with will never change. You and I, Christians, have been guaranteed by the Holy Spirit of God, by the very Word of God, that no one can take us out of His hand. And this life can be so horrible sometimes. And you might think that your whole life has been horrible. Since the day I was born, I'm sure. I know I don't remember it, but I know that was a horrible day too. You know, I have been a wreck. Everybody hates me and nothing goes right. Man, if you know the Lord, man, remember something. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're just passing through. Amen. You are passing through. And this world is a mess. I mean, my goodness. It's like going on a trip. You're on a trip. You're in your car. And every once in a while, you just got to pass through somewhere like, you know, you know, the, I'm not going to say it. You know, maybe like, you might have to pass through Fresno for all, you know, on a, and it's like, is there, you're passing through Fresno in the dead heat of summer. It's 180 degrees. Smells like cow dung. And you're going, you know, I tell you what, I'm glad I'm just passing through. You know, everybody just hold your nose and make your way through. You're going to be fine. And there are times in this life we just got to realize that. Just hold your nose and keep driving. With the eye on the destination. And that Jesus said to Peter, hey, I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house, there are many mansions, many dwelling places, you know. And I'm preparing it for you. And so, when we have our eyes on the prize, when we have our eyes on the fact that we belong to the Lord, nothing will harm what God is doing on the insides of us. And we will live forever with Him in glory. It's like, beat me up, who cares? Unfortunately, most of us have been conditioned to go up and down with our circumstances because all we see is right here. But Jesus told His disciples on a few occasions, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Your names are written in heaven. I remember the first time it really dawned on me. I had been saved for a whopping 8 or 9 months. And it was like, oh, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to live in glory forever with Jesus. And I don't deserve it. I've been forgiven, washed clean, and I'm going to heaven. Woo! I was just so excited about that. I think, man, this is great. And this poor lady in the church, she was going through all kinds of stuff, and she talked to me at the wrong time. This poor woman was suffering. She was. She's saying, this has happened, I'm falling apart here, my kids are this, my kids are that, we don't have any money. She's just going like this, and I just, man, you know, and I just kind of, you know, bumped into her in the hallway at the church, and I told her, her name was Rachel. I don't know if it, but her name was Rachel. This was, you know, 25 years ago. And I said, Rachel. She goes, what? And I grabbed her by the shoulders. I said, who cares? You know, and that might not have been the best encouragement for the moment. But it's like, but Rachel, you're going to heaven. You get to go to heaven. It's an amazing thing. And now the problem with you and me is that we don't focus there all the time. We don't focus. And you know what? You've heard preachers say it. You've heard Christians say it. You've seen it everywhere. People say, well, you don't want to get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Well, I'll tell you what, the reason the church is no earthly good is because we're not heavenly minded. We must be heavenly minded because then we will be different people. Then the very insides of us will shine the glory of God. Jesus is saying, man, you guys, you think you have it good right now because you get to serve me because I've protected you. You think you've got it good now because you're seeing people come to faith in the Lord. That's good. But that is about 0.001% of the goodness I've given you. And the other thing as well is that notice they were rejoicing in what they had done for the Lord. But Jesus says, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. In other words, rejoice in what God has done for you. That's the main thing. You and I must never puff ourselves up or just say, wow, you know, I've done a lot of great things for the Lord. Even this whole idea that you know, we're getting closer to the Lord by all the great things we're doing for Him. But understand, that if you and I have done anything for the Lord, it was the Lord doing it through us in the first place. But also, He's still done infinitely more for us than we could ever do for Him. There's not one person in this world who has served Him that, you know, paid for any bit of their salvation in doing it. I mean, I always think, I mean, I'm sorry for the pictures I get in my head, and these things just kind of hit me most of the time when I'm just up here talking. And my apologies, but I mean, I just think about some of the things that we do for the Lord. It's sort of like, you know, you have your children, right? Your children. Think about your children. You love your children with all your heart. But, you know, for you moms, what did you do? You had to birth those kids? You know, screaming and all of that and yelling at your husband while it's going on. And then you had to feed that kid. You were awake, and now dad's awake too all night long because you're screaming and crying all night long, and they're feeding you, changing you, keeping you warm, talking to you. What do you want? All of the work and feeding you. You get older, and then they're protecting you from everything that you're going to, you know, you've got the screwdriver and the light socket there. No! You know, and they're pulling you away from all of that. And then one day, you're 5 years old, and you're in some kind of a kindergarten class, and you get an old empty shampoo bottle and stick macaroni on it. And you give it to your parents. Look what I've done for you. I'm telling you something, gang. Everything you and I have ever done for God equals a shampoo bottle with macaroni stuck on it. That is it. God has done so much for us. I mean, I'm just blown away by what He's done for us. We're going to heaven. And we're sinners who deserve hell. We have rebelled against God. And He received us to Himself. Made us born again by the Spirit. He did it all. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. I don't know why I bring notes up here. Oh, where am I? Oh, okay. By the way, if we are rejoicing in what God has done for us, then it will also keep us from that devilish pride. And so now, after this lesson for you and me, then verse 21, in that hour, that doesn't mean like within the next 59 minutes. In that language, it just really means just at that time. At that time, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. This is kind of the only time we see, actually, in the Gospels, we see Jesus rejoicing. Just as it says, rejoiced in the Spirit. It doesn't mean anything real cosmic there. It just means that everything within Him was rejoicing. And you and I have experienced that. And, you know, where you're just blown away with joy. And it's just pouring out of you. And there's Jesus rejoicing like this. And it seems kind of at a funny time. As He had just said these things to them. And they just got back. And then told them, hey, rejoice that your name's written in heaven. And all of a sudden, He's rejoicing, well, that these things have been hidden from the wise and the prudent. And He's rejoicing in the fact that the lowly, childlike, the simple, these are the ones who will see and be saved. And just as He instructs us to rejoice because our names are written in heaven, what I'm seeing here in verse 21 is that He is rejoicing because our names are written in heaven. Think about it, you know, for the joy that was set before him, as it reads in Hebrews chapter 12, he endured the cross. You and I bring him joy. He rejoices. The fact that you have given your life to him. But those who think themselves so wise, so clever, they will not see this, and they will be lost. And I think that's a real strange thing to rejoice in, because that's what he starts with. He says, "Oh, Father, thank you so much. You've hidden it from all these people." Like, whoa, how cool is that? That's not fair, is it? Well, first of all, God has always rooted for the underdog. He has always rooted for the underdog. And the wise and the prudent at that time here, and whom he was speaking of, were the religious leaders of that day. They were the religious leaders. They were so wise in their own eyes. They were so... They just had it all together. They knew just what to do, just what to say. But what they were doing was keeping people from God. That's what the wise and prudent were doing. Jesus says in Luke 11:52, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered." Knowledge, key of knowledge, the key of knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Scriptures. They're taking that. No, you can't have that, they were saying, because we don't want you. And the reason they did it is so that they could control. And today, how does this relate to us? Well, think about the wise and the prudent of today. They are the atheists, the evolutionists, the religious. Many religious people. They are the ones that are so, you know, the politics. Do you understand something? These people are the ones who are spending their lives trying to keep people away from God. Consider how God has been completely, or they're trying to completely remove God from schools and from all the public places, all that stuff. You know, they're not trying to remove twisted sex, but they're trying to remove God. And that is, it blows my mind. But these are the smart people, and we're the dumb people. We are the stupid people of the world. And the truth, listen, is hidden from them. God hid it from them. Wait. In plain sight. So God is not to be blamed. What do you mean in plain sight? The wise and the prudent, they hear the same words that others hear. In fact, now I don't know everybody in this room right now. There could be some wise and prudent here who are sitting in your chair right now saying, "This guy's stupid. This guy is so stupid. How can all these people be so stupid when I'm so smart?" You see, you are hearing the same words that everybody else is hearing, but you can't hear it. You can't see it. You have been given every opportunity everybody else in the world has been given, yet it is hidden from you. It is your pride, your self-sufficiency that has hidden it. And God puts the plain truth and he sets it right into the blind spot that pride creates. And you just can't see it. Isaiah 5:21, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Proverbs 26:12, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And so, as many of you have heard this illustration, I'll keep using it till I come up with another one, but I like this one the best. It is hidden on the bottom shelf where children find it easily. And the people who have been brought low will find it easily. But the wise and clever, they're just too wise and clever for God. And they don't see it. It's in the room. It's right there. Easiest to see if you get down on your knees, right? And yet, when your head is up here and you got this thing going like that, I don't see God. Where is God? I don't see God. Show me God. Right? And I say, He's right in front of you, loving you who hate Him. Amazing God. Amazing God. By the way, I will say this. I have seen people who have been so down. And you think all they got to do is open their eyes and there's God right there. But even in that condition, there are people who still just think they're smarter than God. So even the lowly people, they won't seek God. They won't surrender. So there's still this idea of being wise and prudent. You know, I found also, there's so many people who are so quick to justify themselves. I ask them about the Lord. Have you given your life to Jesus? And the answer I get back is always self-justification. They say, well, you know, I'm a good guy. So the answer is no? I mean, really, because the answer, if you think you're a good guy, then you have not come face to face with the cross. But I was really blown away by a thing I read in the news. You know the two killers who had escaped prison on the East Coast and they were hunted down? And then they shot and killed one of them, right? Well, this letter comes out, and it put it in the news. The last thing that correspondence that he had sent, the guy that was killed, he had sent to his daughter. He said, I will come and see you. You know that I am a man of my word. And I think, this is amazing. He's a guy who has killed multiple people. He has escaped from prison. Who would actually fire at the cops as well. Still patting himself on the back with some sort of strange righteousness that he believes he has. Here's a guy that's been brought low but never saw Jesus. So, you know, it doesn't mean that just because you're low, you have Jesus. No, but that's the best place to find Him. You will find Him. If you just stop thinking so highly of yourself. So, verse 22. So Jesus just rejoices in this. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. And, you know, Jesus, by the way, is speaking on intimate terms, and the fact that really He and the Father have an intimacy that you and I, we can understand a part of that by having that relationship with Him, but I think we'll get it all when we get to heaven. But and the point being is that everybody knows that there is a God, and everybody knows of Jesus Christ, but they don't know Him intimately. And so Jesus is making this point, and by the way, you know, concerning God, an intimate knowledge is actually, it's reserved for bottom shelf people, you know. And only by the will of God can we even know God. As Jesus says, this is it. Only the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. We can get a lot of fights between Arminianists and Calvinists. All of you theological experts who have studied so much and twisted your way all around all kinds of issues and gotten nowhere closer to God in the process. I will say that this also Well, only by the will of God can we know God. In other words, He's the one who's got to make it happen in us. And it's a difficult verse. And there's the fact that God is the boss, and that we in our depraved state cannot possibly give our lives to Jesus unless God does something to us to make us want to give our life to Him. But while that is the truth, there's something else true that we read in Scriptures, and that man is totally responsible. We've got to make that choice. God has called us to make a choice. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. And that's all there is to it. Because we must balance what Jesus said here with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it is God's will that everybody would get saved. All the top-shelf people, bottom-shelf people, He wants everybody to be saved. But what He's done, He's placed it right here and said, all right, there it is. And somewhere in the works, the Lord is the one that does the work. And He is the boss of all of that. You know, something else He is saying very clearly, and that is there's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to God. Jesus says, hey, the Father and I, nobody knows us. We know each other like nobody knows. And if you want to know God, you got to come through me. There are many people who say they have a relationship with God without Jesus. And they say, I'm spiritual. I don't need that. I don't. And then I refer you back to wise in your own eyes. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. We all need Jesus. We need His grace. I don't know. You know what? Next time, no notes. No, I'm over here talking to myself too, because my intention when I first started going through Luke was that I would just get up here and read and teach, just talk about it, and have no notes at all or minimal notes. But I wanted to make sure this was very organized. And the more I try to organize it, well. But let's go on, verse 23. And then He turned to His disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Jesus says, you know what, you guys are like way blessed, way out of this world blessed. And here's the deal, for those of you who don't understand how the Bible works, and the fact is, the Old Testament was written before Jesus came, but it spoke of Jesus. It spoke of the Jews. It spoke of the world. It spoke of God and the coming Savior. And they would need a Savior. The Jews would need a Savior. It prophesied about the things of Jesus. The New Testament is all about Jesus when He came and fulfilled those prophecies. It's amazing. It is an amazing collection of books which makes up the Bible. And the Old Testament prophets wanted so desperately to see Messiah, the Anointed One, their King. But over the course of hundreds and hundreds of years, through many generations, they kept waiting and waiting and waiting, looking forward to seeing their Savior. Now we read in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1, Colossians chapter 2 verses 16 and 17 that all of the stuff in the Old Testament were shadows and pictures of things to come. They're shadows and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that the writers of the Old Testament, most of these guys, now I'd say all of them, they probably only understood one-tenth of what they were writing. I mean, considering the shadows and pictures of the tabernacle, from the measurements and the materials spoke of Jesus. The sacrifices they performed, each one a picture of Jesus and His sacrifice for our sins. And so here it is, they're writing all this stuff and they want to know Messiah, but then suddenly Messiah finally shows up. And He filled in all the blanks that the Old Testament has. He filled in all of the lines. And so Jesus says, guys, you don't even know how blessed you are. You realize the people in the Old Testament, the kings, prophets. And I'll tell you what, the kings and prophets wanted to see Messiah because their lives were very hard. Read through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Read through these things. Look at the lives that they led. They wanted Messiah to come and bail them out. And Jesus is saying to these guys, check it out, I'm here and I'm bailing you out. It's done. I'm here. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, I want to say that there's somebody even more blessed than verse 23 says. As it says, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, right? There's somebody more blessed. And it's us. Why? Well, I don't know. Jesus said to Thomas, when Thomas handled Jesus and the scars and this hole in his side and the scars in his hands, and he says, oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him in John chapter 20, verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Amen. That's you and me. Woo! That's what. Now, some of you are saying, why do I don't feel so blessed? Really? Because I would love to touch Jesus. I would love to touch Him. Have Him physically wash my feet. That is beyond. But how can we possibly be more blessed? Well, you and I, as it reads in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, we can't please God without faith. And the Lord has placed a little mustard seed of faith in each one of us who believe. And we are driven by an inner change that the disciples didn't have. That inner change didn't happen until the Holy Spirit fell on them in Acts chapter 2. After Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, there was an inner thing that happened that blows away any outer thing that could happen. And that you and I, Christians, are driven by the very Spirit of God Almighty, who has molded our hearts into something else. And we look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We long for Him. I want to see Him. If you're a Christian and you're not longing to see the very person of Jesus, I want to encourage you to begin to pray about that, because I don't understand how you couldn't long for Him or groan for Him, especially in this world we live in. I think so many Christians or so-called Christians have maybe prayed a prayer but then followed it up with just using God just to try to bless the life here. And they're not really having a relationship with Jesus, but having a relationship with themselves and using Jesus to do it. But you and I who believe, who the Lord has grabbed the heart and just, in my case, He's crushed it. There is an inner truth that drives me, speaks to me and loves me, forgives me, walks with me. What an incredible blessing in this world while we wait for His return. I think there's another time to be very blessed. When He walked this earth, now we who have the Holy Spirit and Him living in us, very blessed. But the other one is when He returns. And I think that you and I may be a part of that. We receive that consummation of our faith, the author and finisher of our faith. I know that Christians are surprised by the things that have gone on in this country lately. I don't think we should be surprised. But I think that maybe we should lift up our eyes and say, the Lord's coming soon. But also in the lifting up of our eyes, to lift up our eyes and notice that there are people all over this world who are wise and prudent in their own eyes, and that we could talk to and share the word with them. Or maybe find the bottom shelf people and share the word with them, because they're the ones that are going to come. But regardless, we have got to be sharing the gospel. It says in the last days, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, that lawlessness will abound. There's plenty of that going on. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's not just the United States, but I think a lot of countries in this world, that's have just been described right there by what Paul's saying. Hey, the world's going to get worse and worse and farther away from God and His holiness. And you and I are seeing that. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. I'm almost there. Time is short in this world, but you don't know personally if time is short with you anyway. People say, do you believe that Jesus is returning or the rapture of the church will happen in our lifetime? And I say, well, yes. Even if the rapture doesn't happen for another 500 years. Why? Because everyone's going to have their own personal rapture anyway. Because as soon as your life is done, which it will be done, you have to face God. How will you do? Have you come to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you what, I rejoice because I know something. My name is written in heaven. And it is not because I'm a good guy. It's because God is a good guy. And the Lord will receive anyone who will come to Him in faith, saying, and just you realize you're a sinner. You need to come to faith in Christ. You say, God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I want to live with you forever. Forgive me of my sins, and He will wash you clean. You want to do that, get it done here today. And then you can know and rejoice for the rest of this weird life here that your name is written in heaven and nobody's going to erase it. You're there. Your name is on the roll. When I first got saved, I was so excited. I didn't even know I was saved. And it took a few weeks before somebody told me, Kevin, you're born again, right? And it's a long story, but that's what happened. And so I was like, I'm a Christian. I'm one of those Christians. I'm born again. That's what happened to me. This is amazing. We went down to the Christian bookstore and I bought all their t-shirts. And one of the shirts, big letters, if you look at it from far away, it says rock and roll. And then little letters over the top of rock, it says, my foot is on the rock and my name is on the roll. Father, we praise you today. Oh God, I think of how incredible it is that you love us. And personally, just your grace poured out on me. And I know so many here right now, so blown away by your amazing grace. How wonderful it is, Lord, that you wrote our names in heaven. And I pray right now that you are writing new names. The names of some people here who have not come to faith in you, but have realized today, right now, that they need you. Lord, may we find all of our hope, all of our rejoicing in you. Keep our heads up as we trudge through this world. May your Holy Spirit rule and reign in us as we have authority over all the darkness that goes on here. May you have your way. Oh, we praise you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.